So will you have your Bibles open at Revelation chapter 8? That's where we have come to in this study. Revelation chapter 8. I'll read from the 6th verse, and then we'll have the context for the things which we are going to consider. Then the 7 angels who had the 7 trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down upon the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain all ablaze was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in mid-air call out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other 3 angels." Well, Sunday by Sunday, as you, well, most of you know, we're going through the book of Revelation, and I hope you're as excited by it as I am. We've come to the 8th chapter, and the 8th chapter reveals to us the opening of the 7th seal. And that 7th seal gives way to the announcement of 7 trumpets. And those 7 trumpets then show to us the judgments of God, which God brings upon the earth. We will remember, because this will be very important to us, that the seals are only and can only be opened by the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the only one found in chapter 5 worthy to open them. All the purposes and all the plan of God is tied up with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is ruling in all the affairs of men. So these 7 trumpets reveal the judgments which God is going to bring upon the earth. Now, before I get going properly, I want to introduce the subject in this way, and I think it is very necessary. The trumpets announce judgments, and I feel it's necessary to prepare all of us for what we're going to hear this morning. Some of us may find it very, very difficult indeed. So I want to say this first of all. If you're a Christian, you're meant to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. The church is meant to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. It is meant to speak for its king and for his government, which is his kingdom, as I spoke of several weeks ago. It's not for the ambassadors to think and speak as they please. They are not at liberty. They do not have freedom to say just what they want. They don't have liberty, and they do not have freedom to speak of their own likes and dislikes. And I say this because the church today seems to be, well, it's replete with people who have given up any idea of the thought that God is a judge. And I find it even in my reading of evangelical literature, that even evangelicals have given up on the idea of God as a judge, so that people no longer can tolerate sermons on the judgment of God. It's crept in, and it's everywhere. And I'll tell you why I know this specifically. Because it's left out in the personal testimony and the witnessing of individual Christians when they speak of the message of the gospel. The idea of judgment is almost nowhere to be found on the lips of people. And I must tell you that for us to be followers of Christ and not religious fashions, it means that judgment must be a part of our everyday thinking. Listen to the Apostle Paul if you don't listen to me. These are his words. When he gives the preface to Timothy regarding preaching the word in and out of season, he says this: in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead. As far as Paul was concerned, he lived always in the face of the God who judged the living and the dead. It is my persuasion that the church needs to understand, for the sake of the gospel, lest the gospel lose its teeth in our day, that we must have an understanding of the truth that God is judging the living and the dead. If I turn to the message of the book of Jonah, he was given wholesale just one message, that he had to go to the people of Nineveh and tell them that they were going to be overturned. They were going to be overrun by the wrath of Almighty God. So in short, unless we restore to the voice of the church this message, I really truly believe that those who are without the Saviour, who are sinners, who do not know the Lord, they will not be driven to find the Lord Jesus Christ urgently, so that he may be found. At the end of the message last week, I just happened to say to you that it was the fear of the wrath of God upon my life that drove me into the arms of a gracious and loving Saviour. And if you think that this is old-fashioned, well, I'm as old-fashioned as Mr. Bunyan. And if you open the first pages of the Pilgrim's Progress, there you will find it in the starkest terms. The whole book is based upon a man who opens the Bible, and the thing that he finds is that he is living in the city of destruction. He needs to flee quickly from the wrath to come, and it is that which drives him to the Saviour. Now, this is the heart of what I have to say this morning, looking at this third and fourth trumpet. So let's look at them, and let's consider their overall message. Remember, their overall message is judgment. John does not see in any of his vision all of these things in the book of Revelation somewhere off in the future. Put that out of your mind. This idea that the church has been taught, that the book of Revelation, it's all about things that will happen at the very last day, they don't really concern you. No, they're made manifest in every age. So if you read about the trumpet judgments in 1410, they would speak to you. In 1610 and in 1910 and in 2010, they continue to speak. And if there is another millennium, another 1,000 or 2,000 years of the church's history, these trumpet blasts must continue to speak to the church of Jesus Christ. Now remember, before we really get going, that the book of Revelation was set forth in symbols. And this is so important, that the spiritual reality is found, and that the symbols point to a given spiritual reality. Stay on that safe side of the road, and you'll never get knocked over by the juggernaut of literalism. Because if you go down that road like so many, the possibility is that you'll never ever recover. So, stay on the right side of understanding the book of Revelation and its great symbolism, pointing as it does to spiritual realities. So in the 10th verse, John observes the third angel. Pictures a great star, because it's a bright one. And it's got a name, this star, just like we have stars that are named today. We have Polaris, the North Star. You all know about it and what it stands for, its power to help. And Sirius, perhaps the brightest star in the sky. But this star, it's also got a name. And its name means bitter or poisonous. And as soon as you know that, it means that you realize that John's not writing a treatise on astronomy. That will help. This is not about astronomy. Not in the sense that you might think it would be on first reading. The idea is that this star, not a literal star, but this star is so big in terms of judgment that it brings to the earth, that it is so great, its power is to affect the things that men depend upon. And as I reminded you last week, it comes down out of the sky. It is directed from heaven. This judgment comes actually from the throne of God. And it helps all of us to understand, this is really important, that natural causes and circumstances are not to be always laid just at the door of the events of our lives. We need to see the hand of our Creator, of our God, behind the natural events in our world. Now, you might say, well, I want to know something more about this idea of wormwood. Well, I'll give it you, but you can find much more than I'm going to tell you now. But the question was asked by Jeremiah of old, why is the land ruined and laid waste like a wilderness? This is Jeremiah the prophet. He asked this question. And the answer is given, and I quote it to you from the book of Jeremiah. You don't need to turn to it. It is because they have forsaken my law and set before them. They have not obeyed me or followed my law. Instead, they have followed the stubbornness of their hearts, and they have followed the Baals as their forefathers taught them. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. See, I will make this people eat bitter food and drink poisoned water. And the Authorized Version calls it in Jeremiah 9, wormwood, which is exactly what we have here in the book of Revelation. So God is judging his old, his ancient people for their idolatry. Now, if God was judging that ancient people for their idolatry, imagine, would you, what God might do to our world for its rejection of his dearly beloved Son, where he is hated and he is despised and he is mocked and he is laughed at from one generation to another. And while the gospel of God's love continues to go out, and his grace and the message of the gospel with such passion from the lips of men and women, as we have found here this morning as witnesses of Jesus Christ, at the same time, God does not sit idly by. And I'll tell you why he doesn't sit idly by. Because the Bible says that God is not mocked. And you read it this morning in the second psalm. God will have his enemies in derision. He will laugh at them. He will show that he is ruling. And when the first trumpet sounded, the environment was struck. And when the second trumpet sounded, the seas were affected. All of these have an impact upon men which turn their backs upon God. And now it's the rivers. And it's the springs of water. Now God hits the elements where we all, every one of us, have an absolute dependence. Down through the Christian era for 2,000 years, the world has been suffering and will continue to suffer the judgment of God. How vital is water? How vital is clean water? Well, you can't live without it. It's impossible. But here, God strikes it. Unless, of course, you don't believe what the scripture says, but that is exactly what it says. The judgment comes from heaven. These are judgments upon the springs of water. I take it to mean that the ravages of cholera and the industrial pollution that we've just seen in Hungary, where the river Danube was polluted, all of that comes into it where nations rely upon their water. The idea is that a vital commodity of life which we absolutely depend upon is subject to God's almighty hand. I wonder if any of you have thought before that God is striking these things in his judgment. Not just the third world, but our world. Many of you are too young to remember 20 years ago. Why? Today, there are dozens and dozens of makes of bottled water, but 20 years ago, the big one was Perrier. But 20 years ago, Perrier was humbled because benzene got into its plant and ruined it. And for a decade or more, Perrier struggled to bring itself back up to where perhaps it is today. I don't know the exact figures for the calamities that take place upon the earth, which have relationship to this text regarding water. But I do know that when I see the huge disasters, and when I see small insignificant occurrences that take place upon the waters of the earth, I trace the hand of God. And if you say otherwise, you're telling me that you believe that nature is ruling itself. And you just sang, I chose the hymn so that you would sing it. And you all sang it lustily. The whole creation is in thy charge. That's what I believe. Do you? I believe that the whole creation is in God's charge. Revelation chapter 8 spells out vividly that God is passing judgment upon the kingdom where men actually raise up a kingdom for themselves to oppose his kingdom. And this would mean that I would expect every aspect of the earth's reliance upon the springs and waterways to be affected at least by a third. What do you think that might mean? I might come close to the bone now, and you may find it difficult, but I am not, first of all, to be a servant to this church, but a servant to the Lord and to speak for him. And therefore, it may be close to the bone to say this. But we have such a reliance upon the springs of water in our lives, not just for drinking, but what else? Why, there is a whole industry of life which relies upon it. People take pleasure from it. Think about the rivers throughout the world where people take pleasures, and the mountain lakes and the reservoirs and dams and the waterways throughout the world. How many love such waters? How many never survive them? The idea of the third trumpet is that God's judgment is wormwood. It's not only that the waters are made foul, but the 11th verse says that they deliver up death. And if you were to trace the word wormwood, say back to the book of Lamentations, you'll find that it means bitter sorrow. How many of the waters of the world have delivered up bitter sorrow? Now, can you not understand that all of this is meant to make men to fear the Lord? Can we not see this? That across the board, hardly anyone fears the Lord. In Home Firth, not more than 5 or 6 miles from here, there's a very unusual watering hole. It's called the Giant's Foot. I grew up very near to it. You look down on it from an elevated position. And I used to go there in the 50s and 60s and toss in stones and sticks. In 1963, my mother's cousin's little boy fell into it and drowned. This happens all over the world. God warns men and women everywhere to listen to him. But they will not. And he comes upon the earth in his judgment. The waters of the earth are meant to draw our attention to the fact that God, as you sang, the whole creation is in his charge. The warning is, heed the Lord while he may be found. Seek him today, look to him, seek his salvation. His warning of judgment comes to young and old alike. You may not like it. I actually consider it to be very gracious. I consider it to be very good and kind of the Lord to draw our attention to these things. You know, he doesn't need to do it. He doesn't need to tell us. He doesn't need to warn us in this way. He could let us all go off to an eternity of hell. But he warns and he warns. First of all, one trumpet. Then another trumpet. Then another. And then another. To bring men and women to his senses. And to say, listen to what I have to say to you. What a gracious and good God we are thinking of this morning. Well, what about the fourth angel, as you look at it? The fourth trumpet. Now, this has often caused great trouble, enormous trouble actually, to those who have commentated on it in the church. And I don't propose for any of you that I have the absolute answers. I only offer to you what I believe is suggested in the bigger picture of the revelation of God's word. It must be a commentary upon this text to help us to understand it. Now, at first glance, the imagery seems to remove us from the earth and that theatre of judgment, and it seems to take us into the heavens. But all of these judgments have to do with the earth. They have to do with men. It's men that God is interested in. Not stars and planets and suns and moon. It's men. That's what God is interested in. It's you. So it immediately reminds us of the plague that came as a judgment upon Pharaoh in Egypt. And I just remind you of some of the words that we find in Exodus 10. You can read it later. The Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards the sky so that darkness will spread over Egypt. Darkness that can be felt. So the darkness was in the heavens. But really, God's not concerned about the heavens, he's concerned about the people. So that they felt the darkness. The idea is that what God did in the heavens had an impact upon the people. It was in the heavens, but it impacted upon men. Now, John, when he sees in his vision, you'll notice it's a third. He observes a partial, if you like, darkening. He sees the sun and the moon and the stars, experiencing a partial dimming. And yet, and this is very important with regard to all of these trumpets, it doesn't tell us how this judgment works literally and physically. And so you immediately want to know, how does this literally work, Andrew? Tell us physically how this works out. Should we imagine, for instance, a 33% reduction in the size of our sun? Let me help you. The book of Revelation is being applied to the Church of Jesus Christ down through the ages. So I would expect, if these judgments are always being seen through the ages, I think by now, that we would have a record of the dreadful happenings of the reduction in the light upon the sun, from the sun and the moon and the stars and so on and so forth. No, it's not like this. Rather, it's like this. That men, that's the point, they find the luminaries of the heavens affected from earth's view of these things. And I'll explain it like this. Men look upwards, but they don't look upwards to find God, because the Bible says that they look to the earth. And there has never been a generation, an age, where men look for all their answers here in this life. Because to look up and to seek God would be to humble them. So men look to the earth, they look downwards. But when they do look upwards, it's usually to look up in wonderment and to gaze upon the heavens in worship. And so the worship of the sun and the moon and the stars have always been with us. Wouldn't you say that today that the stars are reverenced much more than God is? I would say almost certainly. Oh, definitely. By those who believe the nonsense of the messages in the stars, right through to those who seriously consider the stars in their astronomical studies. Today, you'd be more sure to find people who are finding light and guidance from the stars than you would from God's word. And it seems to me obvious that God would not stand idly by and allow men to enter into such idolatry to the worship of the stars without them being punished in some way. And as you know from ancient times, men have studied the skies, sometimes with ignorance and sometimes with understanding. And I have got no doubts, none whatsoever, that God is able to actually strike those heavens and the planets and the solar system and alter them and change them. But I think it's going to be more like this in this context of Revelation chapter 8. A third of all the stargazing brings darkness. I don't imagine for a moment that the moon will literally lose a third of its light. It's about judgment upon the earth. Men lose their light as the moon becomes dark. It becomes a dark thing as they pursue it in their worship of it. The sun also, and the stars. And today, for millions, the stars, the moon, our sun, has become a dark thing for those who have become its worshippers. Amazingly, God darkens it to them as they remove him from the brightest star in the sky and take up small luminaries instead. He turns their light to darkness in the souls of men. And I notice that the text says that he struck them. That is a divine intervention. So it's just like wormwood. It's poison. Sinful man in his greed does what he does with the waters of the earth. God sends judgment. Men do exactly the same with the heavens. God sends darkness and judgment. And if you want a New Testament text that so beautifully casts light upon this, listen to the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Romans. He says, "Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind, to a darkened mind. And as men looked up to the sky, they did not think it worthwhile anymore to retain the knowledge of God. He gave them over to a depraved mind, to a darkened mind." And the beauty of the luminaries in the sky, the sun and the moon and the stars, which might be enjoyed, become a darkened thing to the souls of men. And let me give you just a simple illustration that will drive it home. I hope so. It's a good example. Sex is meant to be a beautiful thing, and indeed, of course, it is in the context of love and marriage. But when it's worshipped for itself, it becomes a dark thing. It itself is not dark, but it becomes a dark thing to those who practice it. What has God done to the minds of men in darkening the luminaries of the heavens? I warn all of you, in your interest in the skies, always make sure when you look up that you see the God behind those great and glorious things. Be careful that you don't drift to a point where God was thought no longer to be worthwhile to be seen as the creator of all of these things. When I look at the trumpet warnings, I see that God has looked into the hearts of men, and he has seen all the things that drive them away from him. And he has said, I bring judgment. You read the second psalm. You should recall it. God is not to be trifled with. The idea that God is just preaching the gospel to the world, and at the same time he is not warning men, well, it's a fancy. It may be Disney-esque, but it has absolutely nothing to do with the revelation of the Word of God. This morning, we are being warned by the Word of God. In conclusion, I ask this question: on which side are you? Are you on the side of grace, or are you on the side of judgment? If you sit this morning glad and happy on the side of grace, then nothing can harm the soul. Nothing can disturb my peace. Nothing can alter my rest and my security, which is in Christ. But if you sit on judgment's side, then I would say to you, you should tremble. You should shake. You should feel an alarm. You should feel uncertainty. You should feel trepidation. Why? Because the New Testament says that listen how it's constructed. This is not my construction. The wrath of God abides upon the children of disobedience. It abides. That would make me shake and tremble. Lord, I must seek you today while you may be found. I must be found in Christ where there is only safety. I must flee to the cross of Calvary. I must go to God in repentance for my sin. I must ask for forgiveness. I must seek the Lord while he may be found. The text which I used at the heart of the message was this last week: the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and the heavens also belong to him. Therefore he may work them as he please. And the only place I feel safe is if I am in his loving care and in his embrace. The wrath of God abides upon the children of disobedience. As we go through the book of Revelation, you'll see the trumpet blasts, warning of judgment. The bowls are poured out, the bowls of wrath. When do you think the bowls of wrath are poured out? Sometime at the end of the age when Christ comes again? Friends, the bowls of wrath are being poured out every day, every moment. And who will survive that day? We must take these matters seriously, and we must act young and old, and we must seek the Lord while he may be found. This is my final word. To be a Christian is to be for Christ. To be an unbeliever is to be anti-Christ. And you might say that sounds strong. Yes, but Jesus said, whoever is not for me is against me. So this morning, if you are not for him, by virtue of not being for him, you are against him. seek the Lord while he may be found. May these words, the warnings of judgment, drive any of us who do not know the Lord into his gracious and loving arms. If I haven't persuaded you this morning, just read the opening of the Pilgrim's Progress and read the words of John Bunyan. And perhaps by God's grace, all these things joined together, we may hear the Lord speaking to us. Well, may the Lord bless his word to us. Amen. Amen. Now let's sing the final hymn together in the Green Hymn Book. 350. 350, and we shall stand to sing. Father, we would make this our prayer at the end of our time of worship. that your word, Lord, would be our guide to heaven, and certainly not, Lord, our own vain imaginations. Grant to us the light of your word, Lord, and instruct us and teach us in the way which we should go. We pray that that living word of God might have been an instructor in righteousness this morning, that it may have torn things down, that it may have built other parts up, that you would construct, Lord, in our lives those things that best please you in the light of your word. Lord, be gracious to us. Make the glories of Christ Jesus known to each and every heart, for without that knowledge of faith in him, we recognize that we are truly lost and only subject to the judgment of this world. Be gracious to us all, since we have been found here, Lord, and you have brought us here in accordance with your good pleasure. Now show your grace and tender mercy to us, for you are such a gracious God. Now into your hands we commit our spirits. Hear us as we commit our lives to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.